disadvantage of going last is a lot of people say what people are going to say. And at the time, another one of the advantages if they don't say something, or if they say something that you didn't agree with, then you can kind of have a little bit. So, I'm not, if I do say anything about what anyone else said that I disagree with, Oscar used to say, search and see, and that's what I would say. I'm not actually disagreeing with anyone when I see things a little bit differently. I feel like I'm a little bit like Mike, and just a little bit weird sometimes. I have these thoughts that not everyone else has. So. We want to read it. Thank you. Did you hear that part?
Hey, he submitted it, though.
So yeah, I heard him say it. He has these weird thoughts and he has all these questions, and I'm thinking, that's all right. I do want to say this. I didn't say this earlier. Joe and Marie are certainly thinking about us here. They're no longer active in the ministry like they were. And I think it's sad that they've gotten older and they have some health issues and they just can't do it. So I know that if they could, they would be here.
Amen.
I know that they love each and every one of you. And so I just want to say, as I look back on things, I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for them and for what they did.
Yeah.
And just take that to heart, that when they send their greetings, it's sincere. And that they care about each and every one of you and that they love you. And I do too. So, we're going to go over our, I like what David read this morning out of Ephesians 1. Of course, I picked it out, but he does an excellent job of reading. I do want to go to Colossians 1, and I'm going to go to 25, 26, and 27. I want to just kind of add a verse. Not sure the verse in 27 is really the one I want to. You talk about when you're in business or when you have a job, before you get to retirement, you are taught or trained to give, if you have a meeting, it's called a takeaway. What do you want people, when they leave, what you want them to get out of what you had to say. So the thought that I want to leave with you, and I'll try to add to this as I go, but the fact that Christ is among us, and then Christ is in us. Jack, when he made this statement about that in Colossians 1:27 about Christ being among us, the Greek word there is en, and that little preposition can have a lot of different words. Typically, we think I am when we see that. Huge difference in between Christ being among us and Christ being in us, and what is. What it means, what the Lord had in mind when he said that. The thought that I'm struggling a little bit with, and I'm not 100% convinced of, is these Old Testament saints. I don't think that they truly understood what it means to have Christ in you, the whole world. Or Christ among you. I just don't think that was part. The way Ronnie put it is the prepositions are different in the Old Testament. But, you know, if you think about it, there's only one Savior. And even though he's not mentioned as Christ in the Old Testament, he's mentioned as Jehovah. He still, when people get saved, when they have life in his name, there's something that happens inside of us that makes us different. But, you know, in this dispensation, being really made clear that Christ is dwelling in us, that we are his dwelling place, that he's among us and we're among him. We complete him. So that's the thought I want to leave with you, with each of us. I don't pretend to say that everything that we were that was going to be discussed about these couple of verses was, you know, exhausting. I don't think we did that. But it starts by saying, well, I am made a minister. And Mike brought an excellent point on this in his
in his study about that being a circle. And I think that was it. You know, I get these, when he said through all this, it seems like I remember him saying that was, the minister was a circle. And so if I'm giving credit to the wrong guy, I apologize. But,
it was right, yeah.
Sorry about that.
I took it.
I don't want to give Michael Florida for sure.
He's lost.
So that thought of Paul being a servant is something that we this is a hard sell. If you go out in the world and you say, "Hey, how would you like to be a servant?" There's not too many people that's going to say, raise up their hand and say, "Yeah, I'd like to do that. What's it pay?" You know, and so it's a tough sale. That is exactly what the Lord wants of each and every one of us.
Amen.
Plain and simple. Peter just brought that out. You know, that we should be being involved in His service. And I think we should. I think it's important for the Lord to do that. He says, according to the dispensation, I'm going to look at that word a little bit. The dispensation of God, which is given to me, for you, to fill the word of God. And what I do with that word fulfill, I just turn it the other way and say fill full. To me, it means more in the English when I say that, Fill full. And it has that idea of being complete. But it was given to Paul to fulfill it. The secret to that is it seems to me like in this age that we're living in, there's way too many people who think that we need more revelation. That we need more scripture. Or that we can't even prove that this scripture that I'm reading is the truth. Because it's in English. And we know the Lord didn't speak in English. And even more so, this is American English, which is different than the English over there, overseas. So, when we think about it, if we just try to get the gist of what the Lord was saying, that it was given to Paul to fulfill or to fill full the Word of God, and it's all that we need. We don't need any more Word. We don't need any more Word from God. I do think we need to have meetings and discussions. It's amazing to me when I sat and listened, I was really interested in what David was saying yesterday and then how Ronnie was so excited and kind of jumping around in his seat and he kept adding to what David was saying. I thought, where else can you go when the teacher's getting taught as he's teaching? This is a very unusual group.
Amen.
And we do add to one another. We do build each other up. We do have a partner. And we need each other. So, even the mystery. I'm really not going to touch much on this. We had conferences where we just talked about the mystery of Christ and the mystery of the one body. And I'm not going to say we've exhausted that, but I think with the group that's here, if you don't get it, if you don't understand the distinction, the difference in between these things, you can call us, email us, write us. We will try to get into that further, but for time's sake, I just don't want to spend very much time trying to even express that or talk about that. Which has been hidden. That was another word that was looked at this weekend. Hidden. And it's hidden from the ages and from the generations. But now is made manifest to the saints through Paul. The Lord chose Paul to reveal this. And then what I want to close with is to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mysterion among the Gentiles, which is Christ among you, as Jack brought up, the whole glory. But I do want to add and make that distinction that in this family, Christ is not only among this family, He is in this family, each and every unit, each and every individual in this body. Very, very unique, very something that we ought to rejoice in and be thankful for. So on this word, we start out with the word dispensation. And I know this word has been discussed a lot. It's amazing to me, every time I go through this, I see something a little different. This time what I saw was stewardship. So we go to Ephesians 1:10.
This was read this morning, but obviously we just had to agree that he did make him come. So part of what they used to do, they used to read the scriptures and they give a sense of it. And I think that's what we are. Try to give a sense of it. I'm not sure that we can always agree 100% on what's being said. But that's okay too. I do look at it this way. All we do is share it. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. I can't teach you anything. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. And even though I try to prepare, like Mike always says, are you ready yet? Well, I get as ready as I can get, but I don't know if I can still, express it the way it needs to be expressed to get it to you, what it means to me. So he says here in verse 10 that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Somebody asked that question for the panel about the being in Christ, among Christ, and in Christ. And I just did a really quick search on the scriptures on just the expression in Christ. That's a study in and of itself. It is amazing how much he did, how much he accomplished by just that little expression in Christ. But if we think about it, all of it revolves around him. That's the reason we are here, is because of him, because of what he's done, because of what he's doing, what he's accomplishing. In each and every one of us, individually, but I think as a group collectively, there's some value, there's some importance in that. We are his body, each and every one of us individually, but we are also represented as a unit, collectively. And that's to him, to Christ himself, that's very, very important, that we are his body, chosen, elected, even predestinated. By him, for him. So he goes on to say, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are even in him. And then another one is in 3:2. And by the way, I didn't give you that reference. I like to give out the number for those of you who don't know the Greek. We are in the process of learning more and more about the Greek, which I think we all should do. I think it's something that's something we get excited about the more we learn about it. But I realize as we speak American English, sometimes we have to help people. I don't want to leave people in the dark if they don't understand the Greek. What I'd rather do is encourage them to look up these Greek words. What we used to do in the past was just go to a Strong's and Chords and look up the English word. But that doesn't go far enough. You really need to look at look up the number, or look up the Greek word. This particular one is called Okanomi. And it's 3622. Here's the other thing I found about this time. That's one word. Just a little bit different spelling is another word. And these words keep coming from other words. So you got four words that you got to look at to get the meaning of this one, because all of them are connected. They're just like a number off. So this first one is 3622. It says it comes from 3623, which is Okomos. And it's 3623. And it's a steward in Titus 1:7. So I'll give it to Titus 1:7. I'm only giving you that verse because I'm making a statement. But don't take my word for it, see what the scripture says. Unfortunately, from time to time, I am wrong. I hate to admit that, but my wife seems to like it. She likes to edit the editor, is what she says. So when she seems to find those mistakes, they jump right off the page to her, they're glaring, and I don't even know how she saw them so quickly. But she's good at that. And I think most of us who are writers, we seem to have somebody else that's involved with that, and between the two of us, we actually do a pretty decent job. I think it takes both of us to do it. In Titus 1:7 says, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no strider, not given.
And by the way, this bishop is somebody that's an overseer. That's all that word really means. It's not a big fancy title that you give people nowadays. A job that pays lots and lots of money. But rather, it's just somebody that oversees a task. And if you think about it, this is the way, you know, the Lord, I think, is speaking to us through His Word. But I think He also speaks to you as an individual. We come in contact with different people. The next word I want to look at is 3624. And it's a dwelling or a house. And we want to go to Colossians 4:15. So first we've got the idea of the steward, or this servant. And then now we're getting the idea that it's over this dwelling. And I've already told you that Christ is among us. And if you think about it, He is indwelling each and every one of us individually and collectively. Both. In this dispensation, this is being brought out very, very clearly. We need to appreciate it. Even though it's free, even though it doesn't cost us anything, it cost Him His shed blood. It cost Him everything. So we need to appreciate. I guess think about what we do individually, how it impacts or how it affects others, other body members. And I keep saying that, other body members, but that's who I have a heart for. But obviously we come in contact with some people who don't even know the Lord. And so we spend time and energy talking to them. We typically don't talk to them about these things. Because it doesn't do any good, you know. They need to know first, the first step, they need to know Christ. So it starts out by saying, 1 Corinthians 4:15, Christ as Creator, Christ as the Savior, and then Christ as the Lord. They really need all of us. We need all of us. He's more than just Creator of us. And He really is more than Savior of us. He's our Lord. And even our Head. So you have four titles. Each one of those things, I think, takes us to a different level or a different depth, a different area of service when you realize and appreciate all those things that He is. Colossians 4:15. Salute the brethren which are at Laodicea and Memphis and the church, the ecclesia, called out assembly, which is in His house. That's the word. If you think about a house, most of the time we really want to think about it. I think realtors would have to have us think about it as a home rather than just a building. But think of it as a home or a dwelling place where our family resides. I think that's the key to this. 1 Timothy 3:4-5. Because the Lord really is trying to make this person. And believe me, in this age, this dispensation, we're kind of fortunate. Truth of the day, and I think people here at the Bible Forum are kind of fortunate to actually have a building they can come to. Lots and lots of people I talk to have Bible fellowship right at their homes. They don't have a building. And so this was, I think, typical of people he was talking to, going to 1 Timothy 3:4, that they would have homes that were kept in an orderly fashion. And in chapter 3. So if you think about it, Paul was going to be, I always like to say this about the Lord. He's a God of order. He's not a God of confusion. If you have a lot of confusion or a lot of stuff that's going on that's kind of fuzzy, you can't figure it out. To me, that isn't the Lord. The Lord, when He's in it, He makes it very clear that it's in order. It's done in His order. What He wants to do. And so that's the way we need to maintain our homes the best we can. So he says, because of these fellowships going on in the home, he says, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection. By the way, when children obey their parents, that's not only pleasing to the parent, it's actually pleasing to the Lord. And that's the way He wants to, teaching them discipline and instructing them in the right way. So, really well in own house, having his children in subjection, with all gravity. It doesn't mean we can't have a little bit of fun. If you hang around some of these guys that speak here,
go out to eat with them afterwards. We have a lot of fun. I think you don't know who we are. You think we were taking of an intoxicating beverage. It's almost embarrassing. Because I know him, I go ahead and say hi laugh. So it is something. So I think even the Lord wants us to have sincerity and gravity. I think he also allows this, for this type of enjoyment, fellowship. It's a great joy, a great blessing. So he goes on to say, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church or call out the assembly of God? So even though we're not really told that Paul, we think Paul had a, that Paul had been married, that he had a spouse because he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And we went home and looked this up on the computer, looked up the requirements of being a member of the Sanhedrin, and they had to be married. So, whether his wife passed with him or not, he doesn't speak about it, whether he had children. We don't know. We know he had adopted sons because he did that. But this idea of keeping an orderly home, these are good instructions for all of us. And we should keep that in view. Part of this, we're in dispensation or stewardship. I think it's just running your life in an orderly fashion. It's just kind of keeping it in line with the way the Lord would have you operate and function. Do it in an orderly way. I think somebody said this, I can't remember who said it. If somebody's working on their, I know it was artists. If you're working at your desk and somebody comes in and looks at your desk, it doesn't look very orderly because you've got books setting, sometimes three or four books setting there, and then you got your notepad. And so when they look at it, it just looks like a mess. Like you don't know what you're doing. But in reality, you have a reason for that mess, for that disorder. And so I think even though it may appear to others disorderly, if you know it's in order, if you know you're keeping it orderly for him, then it's well done, not really a faithful servant. 2 Timothy 4:19. 2 Timothy 4:19. Ronnie talks about that Mike's got a room in his house. He's got all these things on the wall. It makes you feel like you're in a very, very special place. And I think that's neat that he had a room like that. I think it's orderly. And that's where Mike goes to have all those questions and try to find some of those answers. I'm not finding 419 in 2 Timothy. Well, I went first. I got to go second. That's why. I'm not going to apologize for using the computer because without this, I'm not sure I could prepare these lessons that I do without doing the speed, because sometimes it's required. And so, unfortunately, it's taken me a little bit longer to find this verse, so I'm going to get there. Salute Prisca. And a quote. And the household of Onesimus. So this household is that same word that we talk about as a dwelling place or a house. And obviously this was one of those that Paul looked at that was being done and run properly. He's holding this up as an example. I don't know that you need that, an example of that. I think we just can use the scriptures and think that this was a home though that was being operated with the Lord first. Philippians 1:2 will be our last reference for this. I'm looking at all these, I'm just telling you this one word, dispensation, comes from these other words. So we need to think about that and think about what does that word mean. Philippians 1:2. Grace be unto you and peace with God, our Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't look right. Maybe it's Philemon 1:2. Doesn't look right.
Yeah.
And to our beloved Philip and Crispus, our fellow soldier, and to the church and thy house. So another example somebody has, church in my home. Another example, I think, of what being a steward is about. Then the last word, the four words that I gave you, the last one is 3551. And it's a Greek word, nomos. And it's, let's go down to 3:5-6. Unfortunately, I can't do like Pete does and give you the cage. But I can do like we do at our place, and I can tell Rod, this isn't the New Testament. That seems to help for some reason for us to know that. And he does that with his group there. That is his place is Romans 4, what he shares. So Philippians 3:5. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and the Hebrews, and touching the law. Believe it or not, that word law is that word, nomos, a Pharisee. Verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. There it is again. And this, you know, Mike was teaching us about the root and the form. This seems to be one of those root words, this word law. In other words, it came from 3622, 3623, 3624, to 3551. So all these words, somehow or another, are tied in with this law. And then verse 9. Oh, we'll go ahead and just read 7. Nine is the verse. He says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me? Those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things for loss, but loss. This is the guy that was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I can't imagine the hours that he spent getting those credentials, keeping the law blameless. And now he looks at all that he did, all his life that he spent gathering this information. By the way, the Lord, after he got saved from the master's road, actually took him to Arabia, I think it was, or Arcadia, took him there and reschooled him, retrained him, had him to readjust his thinking. Those things that were so important, he's looking at him now and saying, hey, it's nothing. Absolutely nothing. And I think sometimes that's what happens to us when we see this truth. We have to undo our religion. This took Joe a long time to do because he knew a lot more than I did. So when we went through this in Acts 13, Acts 28, he had a lot of unlearning to do. So we got there much quicker than he did. It was three of us, Gary, and he had a son named Roger, and then myself, challenging him every time he opened his mouth, so to speak. And so he had to undo or count all that he had learned before and unlearn to learn this new truth. I thank God I didn't have to go through all that, but it did. By us making him go through that, we all got better grounded. So this may happen to you. If you're hearing this for the first time, you may have to have some adjustments made. Those things that you counted so dear, so important, you may have to count as loss. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and you count them that don't. That's just waste. Just plain and simple. That I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. That's our word. Which is of the law. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, by faith. So what I've done, this is by no means inspired. This is just me putting my thoughts together. Paul is given responsibilities to serve during this special economy. A steward who is giving this family is called out assembly. A set of rules to that will bring about order and peace. See how I get the law in there? It's a set of rules. If you think about this book, Colossians and why it was written, it says, beware. There's people out there that seem to be teaching us the truth. We need to be careful. We need to see which rules they're using. This stewardship will fulfill or fill full the Word of God. This family or household is unique in that Christ will not only dwell with or among us, but also in us. We fulfill His plan for this age. So now we want to look at a few thoughts on this word fulfill. I can't really grasp this. This is one of the things they talked about earlier that you guys were talking about where it gets too big. I can't imagine. Some people think we boast sometimes. But I can't imagine what the Lord says about us if we fill Him up. How do you fill up God? He doesn't need anything. And yet, the Scriptures declare that His body fulfills Him or fills Him full. So, you know, just think about who we are and you know, how much He thinks about us. And think about that, as Pete said, the challenge. The challenge that the Lord has given us. He's already done that with us. He's already said that we're going to do that. But I think it's, it behooves us to behave, or as Mike often says, act like we're sons of God. Because we are adopted sons of God. This word, fulfill, is a Greek word, plural. It's 41:37. We won't look at Ephesians 1:23 because it's already been read today, but we'll go to Ephesians 3:19.
He does it. He's motivated by love. And
And everything he does towards us is for our good. And sometimes we don't do that with others. Sometimes we say, well, what's in it for me? Well, when God does it, he's saying, what's in it for you? And he does. He thinks about you first. And I think being filled with this fullness is being filled up with this kind of knowledge. This fullness of what everything that he accomplishes. So I hope we've done that. I hope we at least scratched the surface and made you at least think about it. Let's go to, I've got some other verses, but just for sake of time, let's go to Colossians 2:10. This is another one of those works we could have a whole conference on, a theme on, what this fullness is, what it means. I think, I want to say, well, just got 45 tapes on this work from Roma, something like that. And so we're going to try to sum this up in 3 minutes. Colossians 2:10. That's that fullness of God. I can't get all that in there. It won't fit in that time. Colossians 2:10 says, and you are complete in him. And what that means is, there's absolutely nothing you can do to add anything. You're already filled to the full. I don't know if you ever tried to fill water up. If you get a glass of water and you try to fill it, it will eventually have almost like a surface tension where it'll come just a little over top of the brim. But once you go past that, you're done. You can't get any more in there. It just starts overflowing. And so when I think about the Lord, that's what he's done. We've been complete. It's completely full. Nothing else to do. Nothing else to add. No work for you to do to be righteous and perfect in him. He's done it all. If that doesn't get to you, it should. No, it should. You should think about that, because we know there's lots and lots of people in religion out there just working their tail off, trying to make herself right for God. In reality, that's an insult. He's done it all. You are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom you're also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting on the body of the sins of the flesh. He goes on to say, the circumcision of Christ. Just think of it this way. Everything that he did, every action that he did in fulfilling the law, when you became part of him, everything that he did, everything he accomplished, he did it for you. And it's amazing to me that he would want to do that, desire to do it, but he said he did. He did it out of his love. He purposed to do it. And so he did it to fill us full, so we don't have to do anything and add anything. In that. Let's go to chapter 4. Verse 12. Practice, who is one of you. We could say that about Mikey. He's one of us. A servant of Christ saluted you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And we want to go down to 17. When I think of that word fulfilled, this word complete really gets me. I like what that means, the thought that comes with. Being complete. And say to Crispus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fill it full. In other words, if God's got a job for you to do, do it. Do it to the best of the ability that he's given you. And I've learned one lesson as I've gotten older. Pray first. Go for the hell of it. Don't attempt to do it. Mess it up, and then go pray and have to redo it. Just start out on the right foot. Pray first. Pray for the help. Pray for the energy which He provides. Then he goes on to say, in Colossians 1:26, even in the Spirit. And I don't want to spend very much time on that thought. But like I said, we've had conferences on that before. But let's go back. Let's go over to. Let's read the first. Let's read 20:27. We're running out of time here. Colossians 1:27. This is the thought I wanted to leave with. If I don't get to it, you're not going to get left with it. It says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I want to close with two verses. First one, 2 Timothy 1:14. Because if the Old Testament saints didn't have this indwelling, they didn't have this help, they didn't have this power. If they had to get it someplace else, then we certainly have a benefit, or we have something that they didn't have, that we ought to be taking advantage of. This that good thing that was committed unto thee. Keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. And I don't think this is a sign gift that he's talking about here. I think he's talking about this ministry, this stewardship. Paul had first, but I think as Paul looks at this, he can see he's not going to go on here forever. He's not going to be like John Wooden and get to live to be 99. He's not going to get that, live that. So he's thinking about who is he going to pass this on to. This tip to today was started by Oscar Baker in 1948. And Joe Watkins took it over. Now I'm taking it over. I don't think that this is the end of it when I get there. I think if this is important to the Lord, He'll raise somebody else up and keep it going. But if we do it right, it's Christ moving. It's not us individually, even though there's some responsibilities that we have to. And the last one is in Ephesians 3:17. I'm just saying take advantage of that indwelling Holy Spirit that's in each and every one. And he talks about giving us power, this effectual power. It's the correct amount of power that we need to be able to do the job. It's like I thought about it. You've got a dryer in your house, it's electric, it probably seems 40. If you take a 110-watt light bulb and plug it into that socket, the light bulb's not going to last very long. It's going to blow up. So when the Lord is dealing with us, He knows the vessel, He knows the limitations. He's not going to put more on us, put more power to us than we need. We know God doesn't like to waste anything. So He gives you enough to do the job. And by the way, He doesn't give you so much that you can do it and then not have to go back to Him again tomorrow or when the next task comes along. And say, never mind, I'll just continue to do with what you gave me yesterday. It's a daily, almost moment by moment, energy that comes from Him to get the task done. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And so he does that because He is indwelling in us. Because He is in us. I think take opening our eyes, like it says in the next verse, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And that it was brought out earlier, that we are saints. It's a Greek word number 40, agios. It has the idea that we are separated from the, I think the world number one, but I think also even other organizations. And separated to the Lord and his body. So with that, let's close with a quick word of prayer and we'll dismiss. Thank you, Lord, for each one that's here. We don't know how you do it. How you bring these saints together from all over and open up and give each one what they need wherever they are in their walk with you. But we do know that you're capable of doing that. We know that you are desirous to do that, and we'd ask that you would fill each one of us with that knowledge, with that information that we can take in and enjoy. We talked this weekend about suffering. But I will say this. The more we suffer for you, the more joy that we have in our hearts for that service that we do for you. I don't know how you do that either. It would always seem like that's a contradiction. That you could suffer and yet be filled with joy. But we know that people like Paul who were cast into prison sing out was like that. Suffering for the Lord. Enduring for the Lord. So we'd ask that you give us the strength to do that for you. That you'd help us to keep on keeping on for you until we fellowship again with the other saints. Thank you again for each one that's here. Thank you, Lord, for